Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We are to go boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. As we go before this throne, God is merciful. He accepts us. He has compassion for us. And then grace is the help in the form of God's power He gives to those in need.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, in a message titled, The Priest Upon the Throne. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So we have a high priest who is sympathetic with our weaknesses, because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The reason Jesus has sympathy for us in our struggles is because he was tempted like we are. But this statement here, he was tempted in all points like we are, this to me is one of the great understatements of the scripture. You know, oftentimes the Bible is very understated. You know, you read some things that are so profound, but they're said so plainly and simply and in such an understated fashion. I think of the example in the Gospel of Luke, where it's talking about the resurrected Jesus. There's Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He appears in the midst of the disciples, and it says, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. I mean, talk about an understatement, you know. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Well, you could have said, oh, they were absolutely astounded. They were thrilled. You know, that's kind of what you would expect them to have said. But no, they were glad when they saw the Lord. And so here, when it says he was in all points tempted as we are, that is a huge understatement. And this is the reason. Jesus was tempted in ways that none of us could ever be tempted. He endured temptation that we couldn't even imagine undergoing. Anytime you're tempted to think that Jesus doesn't get what you're going through, or he doesn't somehow understand the struggle or the difficulty or the grief or whatever it might be, know that that thought is not right. Because he was tempted, tested, tried in all points, just as we are. Let me give you three quick examples. And I want to use them with tempted, tested, and tried. Because I'm using those three words because the word translated tempted here is also translated tested and tried. It's the same word. It just depends on the context. When we think of temptation, we usually think of the temptation to do something evil. You know, we think of lust, or we think of greed, or we think of hatred or murder or something like that. You know, somebody being tempted to do that. And that's correct. But there's also a tempting, which would better be termed a testing, where you're not necessarily being tempted toward evil like that, but you're undergoing intense pressure that ends up, you know, testing your faith. And that's the idea behind this word. It includes that. But think of Jesus in regard to tempting, testing, and trying. Satan comes to Jesus and he says this. Jesus is, he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. And the devil comes to him. And at a certain point, he gives him three temptations, but I'll go to the third one. He says, all the kingdoms of this world and all the glory of them, I will give to you if you will but bow down and worship me. No human being has ever been tempted like that. The devil has never offered all of the world and all of the kingdoms and all of the glory to any one person. That's the kind of temptation that Jesus underwent. Now remember, Jesus came to redeem the world. The temptation was this: I'll give you the world, but you don't have to do it God's way. I'll just give it to you. You don't have to go to that cross. You don't have to die for sin and all of that. The devil's saying, no, you just bow down and worship me, and it's yours. You can have it. So that's a temptation that none of us could even imagine. None of us could ever hold up under that kind of temptation. Of course, we settle for so much less quite frequently, actually. Secondly, in the Garden of Gethsemane, so great was the satanic pressure on Jesus in the garden that he sweat. Luke tells us he sweat great drops of blood. So he was tempted in all points like we are. He was tested in all points like we are. Have you ever been in this kind of a testing, this kind of satanic pressure upon your faith, that the pressure is so great that you sweat great drops of blood? No, you haven't. Neither have I. None of us have. This was a unique testing where all of the pressure of the devil was put upon Jesus. And so you see, as I said, this is really an understatement, because Jesus was tempted. He was tested so far beyond anything any of us would ever know. One more, the final one. Remember, on the cross, Jesus cried these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken by God. Now, we might sometimes feel that way. We, you know, at times maybe even have thought, well, maybe God has abandoned me, but he hasn't. But Jesus truly was forsaken by God. So when the writer says that he was tempted or tested or tried in all points as we are, know that it was far above anything we could ever know. So that tells us there's nothing that I go through that Jesus can't be sympathetic with. In other words, there's nothing that I'm going to go through that is greater than something that he could relate to. We come to Jesus with our burdens and he says, oh, I'm sorry. I've never been through anything like that before. I don't know how to help you. There's nothing at all that you'll ever go through that Jesus would not be able to understand by experience. But then he tells us he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now, this yet without sin, it could intimidate us. It's not meant to, as I'll show you in a moment. But it could intimidate us. You think, well, you know, how can I come to Jesus? I mean, he underwent all of this temptation, this testing, this trying, and he never sinned. I crumble so easily. I fall into sin so easily. I break under the pressure so easily. How can Jesus really, you know, how could he relate to me? Because he didn't do that. He was without sin. It might be intimidating if we misunderstand it. These words are not meant to intimidate us. They're meant to encourage us. What they're meant to show us is that the world, the flesh, and the devil were unable to overcome Jesus, and the strength that he exerted to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil is the same strength that he will give to us in the battles that we face against these enemies. That's the good news behind he was without sin. Jesus got the victory over these things for us, and he, as we come to him, he will give us what we need to also obtain the victory. And so, since that is the case, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, just on a personal note, this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, these three verses here. They are so comforting. They are so encouraging. They bring such hope. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, there's a weird thing that we tend to do is when we're in trouble, a lot of times we tend to run away from the presence of the Lord instead of turning to him. And obviously that was the problem with the people that the author is writing to. He keeps telling them, don't lose your confidence. Don't go back. Don't drift away. they were going through testing. They were going through challenges and difficulties. But instead of running to the Lord for help, it seems that they were sort of running away from him. And they were going to all kinds of other things for help. But we do this. It's a strange thing. People often shrink back from the Lord because of guilt and shame over their sin. This is very common, isn't it? When we sin, what is the first thing that we think? We think, I got to go hide from God. This is the way it's always been. You think back to the very first people, Adam and Eve. And remember what happened when they sinned? It says that they hid themselves. And so when God came for his daily fellowship meeting with them in the garden, they were hiding. But that's what we do. We, because of our sin and the guilt that results from it and the shame that comes along with it, we so often do the very same thing. We run, we hide, but the scripture says not only not to do that, what does it say to do? It says to come boldly. Come boldly. The word boldly, it means to come openly, frankly, confidently, fearlessly. The picture is you're just busting right into the throne room with your problem, even with your sin, that you're coming there, you're coming to this throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. Now, granted, when you just stop and think about it, you might question, like, well, you know, that just seems so counterintuitive. It just seems so like that's not the way it works. And it seems that way to us because we forget one really important thing, that Jesus is all wrapped up with sinners. Look, we're all sinners. And guess who knows that better than we do? Jesus. He knows what he got with us. He knows that he got sinners. And so it's not a surprise to him when we sin. It's not a surprise to him when we fail. And what he's saying to us is don't go with your natural tendency to flee, to run, to hide. But no, instead, when you sin, when you get in trouble, come to me. Come to me boldly. Adolf Safir, I've quoted him a few times in our Hebrew study. He got this. He got it well. He wrote this. He said, Jesus belongs to sinners. From his birth to his death on the cross and his ascension to heaven, he belongs to us poor, guilty, and helpless sinners who trust in him. He is altogether ours. He came to seek and to save us who were lost. His obedience, his life of sorrow and love, his prayers and tears, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, all is ours because we are the wayward and helpless sheep who went astray and whom he found. It is with us sinners that the glorified Savior is now constantly occupied. We are his thought, his care, his work, his joy, his garden, his reward. It's so true. As a matter of fact, in the 7th chapter, as he's still really kind of on the theme of the priesthood of Jesus, he says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. I like what Safir said here. He really nailed it. It is with us sinners that the glorified Savior is now constantly occupied. That's what Jesus is doing in heaven. He's making intercession for us. He's there at the right hand of the Father. He's there at the throne, and so he bids us to come and listen. It is a throne of grace. It's not a throne of wrath. Because of what Christ did, it is a throne of grace. And for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, when they approach the throne, they approach the throne of grace. The throne of grace is the throne of power in the universe. It's God's throne. And from that throne, grace constantly flows to needy sinners. Grace constantly flows to needy sinners from that throne. And grace flowing from God's throne is simply this: the endless supply of undeserved blessings. Now, like I said, this is all really counterintuitive, isn't it? Because we naturally think that blessing is connected to performance. So if I'm going to get some kind of a blessing from God, I better have earned it. I better be worthy of it. This is the problem that we have. Even though we come to Christ and we know that that's not true, because we know that we're saved by grace and we know that grace is undeserved favor, we still so often live that way. We still so often live, you know, maybe even subconsciously, where we think, okay, you know, my basis for approaching God and hoping for blessing from him is my performance. And if I feel that I haven't performed, then I probably shouldn't go, because I'm certainly not going to get any kind of a blessing from him. That's just the way we think. That's why we have to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, because we have to be re-educated. We have to be re-instructed. We have to be reprogrammed. And that's what God's word does. It reprograms us to teach us that grace is the endless supply of undeserved blessings. God blesses because he's good, because he loves us, because we're his children. You know, God has blessed my life. I never for one moment think, man, I'm so good. You know, look at these blessings. Boy, I must be just one of God's best servants. No, I know myself too well. I just think, Lord, you are so amazing. You're so good. You keep doing these good things for me. I don't deserve them. Yeah, that's what grace is all about. Now, notice what it says. Let us therefore come boldly with confidence. We burst through the doors to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, like I said, these people were going to everything but the Lord to find help in their struggle, in their temptation, in their persecution, in all of that. They were going to the wrong places. They were going away from the place they needed to go to. And even when it comes to sin, what do we need when we sin? We need forgiveness. We're not going to get that by running away from God. We're only going to get it by coming to him. And so that's what we're called to do. We are to come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy, here's the difference between these two things. Sometimes they're seemingly synonymous, and there's an overlap for sure. But here's the difference. Mercy is the compassion that causes God to act on behalf of weak sinners. So mercy is more, it's more the attitude of God. It's the compassion that moves God to act. So mercy moves God to act. The act is the grace that comes. So what does he say? That we are to go boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. As we go before this throne, God is merciful. He accepts us. He receives us. He has compassion for us. And then grace is the help in the form of God's power he gives to those in need. Now listen, grace is more tangible than we often think. We many times think of grace solely in a theoretical, theological sense. Yeah, we're saved by grace, and that's just, okay, that's this unmerited favor of God, but it's not really tangible in our minds. You know, it's more like theoretical in a sense. And there's a truth to that. I mean, it is a theological reality, but there's something to it as well beyond that that's actually tangible, because what grace is grace is help from God in the form of his power. Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's talking about something that's tangible. He's talking about the power that God supplies to the weak. So this grace is something that comes to us in the form of God's power. How does it work? Spurgeon said this. He said, it enters the soul, it penetrates the heart, it saturates the conscience, it abides in the memory, it affects the affections, gives understanding to the understanding, and imparts real life to the heart, which is the seat of life. You see, as we come to God, as we come boldly, knowing we're coming to a throne of grace, and we come seeking to obtain mercy, we know we have that mercy, and we can have this confidence. God is going to give us the grace that we need to help us in our struggle. He's going to give you grace. He's going to impart to you the thing that you need. That's why we pray. That's why we call upon the Lord. That's why we give you the opportunity to come and be prayed for, because we know that there are things that we don't have any power over. So often people come to me with problems that are beyond anything I could ever solve. And if it was just up to me, this would be very sad. But this is the moment where I say, let's pray. Let's go to God, because we're going before the throne of grace, and we know that we've obtained mercy through Christ, and we can be confident that he's going to give us the supply. He's going to do what needs to be done. He's going to strengthen us internally, as Spurgeon described here, but he's also going to sort out those other external types of things that need to be sorted out. But even if those never get sorted out, he will give me the spiritual strength and fortitude to know his peace and his joy, even in the midst of that particular storm. And so, this is the great conclusion that the author wanted them to draw from their considering of Christ Jesus as the high priest. And as we think about Jesus as our high priest, let's remember these things about him. That he loves us. That we're so precious to him. We're like precious gems right there over his heart. That's how close we are. That he has the strength to bear us up regardless of the difficulty or the challenge, just as the onyx stones were there with the names engraved on the shoulders of the high priest. That he can sympathize with our weaknesses. That he was tempted, tested, and tried just like we are. So when we come to him, we come to someone who knows, not because they heard about it or read about it, but because they went through it. They lived it themselves. And even more than we might have ever imagined. Are you in need of help? Come boldly to the throne of grace.
For the month of August, Back to Basics Radio is offering a DVD and CD set titled Marriage Essentials by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson. Whether you're married or single, this DVD and CD set teaches essential biblical principles for a fresh and fruitful marriage relationship. Learn how to encourage, esteem, and enjoy one another in marriage in this delightful DVD and CD, as Pastor Brian and Cheryl share about their own personal experiences in marriage. The DVD and CD set is titled Marriage Essentials by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson, and it's our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbroderson.uk to order this DVD and CD set titled Marriage Essentials by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD by Pastor Brian and Cheryl as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.